forward to our study as we go forward this morning. We'll always love to start with a few smiles from the week, and we have just a tremendous C20s group, and so thankful for them. If you're a young adult and hadn't plugged into a space yet, this is just, they do some incredible stuff, and so thankful for Jacob and Lauren and the work that they've done there, and excited about the future and future announcements coming with that group. Just excited so much for them. I just love smiles. Some smiles are old smiles that are still good smiles. Some smiles are new and just fun. Happy birthdays that we're celebrating. Miss Cheryl had a big birthday. Some graduations and just some fine, fun stuff that come up. Even some throwbacks. Do y'all even recognize Brian Windham right there? My goodness, that was 100 years ago. And then just, we love our families here at Spring Meadows, and so thankful for you guys and the ways that you're loving your kids and you're trying to raise them to love the Lord. We've got so many young couples, showers that are coming up. We've got one today for somebody that I might know, and then one a little bit down the road for Rebecca Evans and her fiance. Just lots of good things happening here. You know, one not so good thing that happened just a few weeks ago is maybe just a single date that, if it's in your world like it is mine, it just kind of makes you cringe. A single day of the year, one day, that just hearing the very date of it kind of makes you go, ugh. And the date was April the 15th. Does anybody else feel that when you just hear those dates? You know, you kind of, maybe some of you are ahead of the game and you've gotten it taken care of and you're rocking, or some of you filed your extension. Some of you are leaning in to the fact that for the first time since it happened, you're saying, thank you, Lord, for the ice storm that rolled it ahead a month, for those of you who have yet to file. But I think about that, and I specifically think about, you know, that's what we do. That's what good citizens are supposed to do. We pay what we owe. But you know, as you hear so many things in the news about fraudulent spending and fraud and waste, even there was a thing that I read in my studies this week about some millions of dollars that they spent getting teenage ferrets drunk. True story. And it was actually done in an honest attempt to try to help people with, I think, PTSD, some kind of way. It was there, but it's still, you just go, really? You know, the examples are endless that you could come up with, and you kind of wonder, you know, man, is it? I'm doing this. Is it worth it? I earn this, and yet I see it so often wasted. But this isn't a political speech, although it might sound like it. The point is simply this. Every year, on the 15th of April or thereabout, or maybe it's October 15th or whenever it ends up happening for you, we render to Caesar with a remarkable precision. You know the deadline. You know your percentage, your bracket. You know, hopefully, every opportunity to reduce that amount as you possibly can, and you don't even have to ask twice. And the thought that I had this morning as we continue our study through Matthew, and as we come to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, as we think about this phrase from the mouth of Jesus, we render to Caesar what is Caesar's. I wonder, what if we rendered to God what was God with the same seriousness, with that same precision, with that same intensity, knowing that, as was prayed for already this morning, that we have shepherds that are overseeing this with great diligence to navigate and to manage the use of the Lord's money that you so willingly give. Let's turn the page to Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 and following, and let's see the scene. Then the Pharisees went out and they laid the plans to trap him in his words. So I want you to think with me a little bit this morning about the trap and the teacher. So what was the trap? They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So they didn't even go this time, where so often they had sent, you know, they would go themselves, but this time they had their followers or their minions, as you might say. They went on behalf of the Pharisees. And then the Herodians, those that were part of the Roman camp of Herod, the people of Herod. And it said, "Teacher," they said, "we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way God, the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." Now, first of all, if there was ever a butter-up line in the life of Jesus from people that really couldn't stand Jesus, this is it. And so it's just kind of an alert to you. All of the things that they said are true, and they're tremendous. Man, I hope everything in their words about Jesus can be said of me one day. That as I'm living in each of us, that we are people of integrity, that we teach the ways of God in accordance with the truth, that we aren't swayed by others because we pay no attention to who they are. You know, what a great statement of life, a desire. This is something I need to be as a person, as a Christian. I should have these qualities in my heart. And I look at that, I'm like, man, that's fantastic. And so here they are, they come to Jesus and they're saying, "Okay, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" You see, what they knew was if he spoke on behalf, saying, yes, pay tax to Caesar, that those that were on the sides of the Pharisees would be upset because they would go, "Oh, look, he's siding with the Romans, the wicked Romans. Look at all the wicked things that they're doing with the money, the government, how terrible, how terrible," and you're paying into it. But if he spoke on the side of, "No, don't pay Caesar taxes," then, of course, he's trapped. It's a no-win situation. We used to use the phrase, the catch 22. I'm sorry, I just did that. It's not the catch 6-7. It's the catch 22, where if you chose this hand, it was a wrong decision. If you chose this hand, it was a wrong decision. And you're stuck with nothing. But Jesus, instead, does something entirely different. He asked them, knowing their evil intent, he looked at them and said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he asked, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed. And so they left him and went away. This morning, I want us to think about this moment in Jesus' ministry. And next week, we'll be looking at a similar trap situation that will teach us about marriage and about the resurrection, and will lead us into the end of this chapter. But today, specifically, I want us to think about what he was calling on them to do. What was their plan? What was Jesus' plan? Jesus asked for a coin that had the image of Caesar on it. And as they looked at that image, they were reminded by Jesus, "Hey, this is all he, this got his image on it. Get paying. Pay the man," you know. As was it Aunt B that said, "Pay the man, Andy," you know? That's what you do. But then I think about it. And I think about what is the second part of what Jesus would say to those there. He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You see, that's where I come to us. Obviously, as Romans the 13th chapter talks about, we are to be citizens that are in submission to our government, and we're to be good citizens in the things that we do, and to recognize that those governments have been set up by the authority of God, whether with wonderful leadership or not so. God's in control of all of it. And he says, what we do is we're a part of serving as his people here. What are we going to render to God? And I thought about that. On the coin, there's an image of Caesar. But on each one of us, there's a different image. It's the image of God. In Latin, that it Imago Dei, That Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where you think about rendering to God what is God, well, His very image is on each one of us. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Interesting side note, when you look at that and you think about the holy God, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one. And you should love the Lord your God. You're familiar with that Deuteronomy 6 passage. But here in the very beginning of Genesis, we have an allusion to the triune or the plurality of who God is. Because as God is speaking, He says, let us make man in our own image. Again, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that will be introduced throughout the Scriptures too. But He says, I want to make them in my image. We are made in the very image of God. Think about whose image you bear. Think about what happens in our lives as that image is tarnished, as sin has its effect, as it did in the garden on Adam and Eve, as image bearers, that image may be more like the time I was doing a youth devotional and I had a mirror up front and I cracked the mirror and broke it in front of everybody. And as that glass would shatter, I said, you know, that's kind of like what sin does to us. It fractures the goodness of the image of God. And on that retreat, we took that glass and we reframed it into the form of a cross and sort of collage is not the right word, but you know what I'm talking about. We glued it all together. Help me out, Uncle Allen. We glued it all together in the form of a cross. And I said, isn't it amazing that how God puts together broken pieces at the cross to bring us back to the image He gave us in the beginning? What an incredible thought that we've been given His image. What are we rendering to God? The image of God stamped on our lives. What are we rendering to Him? God doesn't place His image in stone or bronze. He places it in human beings. Every man, woman, child. Every person that's ever drawn a breath is a walking declaration of God's presence and authority in our creation. You weren't stamped with the face of a Caesar. You weren't minted in Washington. You were made in His image. And so you belong to God because you bear that image. God challenges us, as we see later in this chapter, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we think about what it is that Jesus came to do in His life. Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. He wasn't just a teacher. He was the one who showed us God's heart through His very flesh, even inviting us into the family of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, when He says, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That God is showing us what we are supposed to become, who we are supposed to find in, to bear His image. Render unto God what is God's. His goal for us is not just forgiveness, but it's actually a restoration. It's like with all of these, the cars and coffee and the things that happen from time, people bring these beautiful old cars up and they're restored to their original state. And I think, man, what a beautiful thought to say, God has the power through the gospel to restore me beyond my brokenness into His holiness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. What an incredible thought. And Colossians 3:10 tells us that we have put on the new self that is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. You see, being made holy is not something we do to ourselves. It's something that God is doing for us, that we are being transformed into His likeness. But as I thought about that, I thought about this first century debate that was going on, and whose image is this? We bear God's image, and so we need to render unto God what is God's. And so as you think about that, I want you to come with me and just think a little bit about some opportunities that we have had and the things that God does with what we render to Him. You become a servant of His, you become light and salt in this world, and you begin to make a difference in this world. And one of those ways in which we as a collective body make a difference in this world is as we render to God what is God's, God takes it and utilizes it in other parts of the world. And we don't always, it's kind of our practice, we don't always have guests, we don't ever have guests that come up and tell us all of the things that they're doing. So I want to do some of those that we are a part of. Some of you are very familiar with our work in Nicaragua with the Christian school. I love this picture because on the far right, you see a group of graduates from the school who are now out door knocking with the local minister in the work in the church. And you see campaigns and Bible studies, things that are happening in that work, and you're a part of that. You support that with Missions Sunday. I think about our missionary to Scotland, Graham Scott, who was here recently with, Graham McDonald. Graham Scott was a kid that coached in football. Graham McDonald, and Graham Scott never wore a kilt, okay? But Graham McDonald, who is a missionary in Scotland, that was able to meet with our mission committee and some of our elders just this past week or two ago. The great work that he's involved in there. I think about Lydium and Callum Hill, who are a young couple that we support that are stationed out of Cyprus right now. Both pursuing master's degree in Christian studies. They've been involved in, Lydia leads women's Bible studies that have, you know, over 100 people that attend those up to date. Callum is training and working with evangelists in different programs. They're working, and over the last, over a single three-month period, they've seen 8 people become Christians, baptized into Christ through their efforts. 8 people who now call Jesus Lord because Spring Meadows was willing to step into the gap and say, we'll help you to be missionaries in a difficult part of the world. I think about Armindo, a young man from Mozambique who I was blessed to meet through a preacher's camp in Brazil. He was a student there that came to be in one of our camps. He is a Portuguese speaking that would go to Africa, to one of the Portuguese speaking countries in Africa to teach the gospel. And as I think about Mozambique, I can't help but think about its neighbor just off the coast, Madagascar, where one of the World Christian Broadcasting Towers is, that spreads the gospel of Jesus through our help, through the leadership of Andy Baker and now Brian Basham, through their leadership that is making a difference, spreading the gospel across the whole Saharan, that section of the world where many times, Bibles are not welcomed. Teaching of the gospel is not welcomed, but that shortwave broadcast is sent into homes all across those areas. And they're hearing the gospel of Jesus because of World Christian Broadcasting. It was seen years before as they had put a tower in Anchor Point, Alaska, and began to send messages over the wall into the Soviet Union. And as that wall came down, the letters started pouring in to World Christian Broadcasting. We want to become followers of Jesus. We've been hearing about Jesus from your messages for years. You've made a difference. 52 different nations that World Christian Broadcasting spread shortwave into, at least transmitting all around the world. What an incredible difference your contributions are making. Mission Sunday. I think about one that's one of the new works that we began supporting this year called the Gospel Chariot Missions. We used to sing the song as kids, roll the gospel chariot along. Well, these guys are actually doing it. And basically, it's these huge red trucks that they can roll out, and chairs come out and projectors come, and they're driving all over different parts of the Latin America as well as South Africa and different. It's amazing. The Philippines sharing the gospel. It's called the Gospel Chariot and Share Missions. Tremendous work. People being taught the gospel because you were willing to give, to render to God what is God's. I think about our school that we support and have for years in Latin America called BICA in Guatemala, training ministers to preach the gospel. And over the course of, this is a single graduating class. Now imagine the multiplied impact that goes out from that place because you rendered to God what was God's. I think about another new work that because of your generous giving last year, we were able to pick up and help sponsor called the Cebu Bible College in the Philippines. Again, imagine that army of evangelists going out to share the gospel with people for the rest of their lives, not just a single year, but multiplied, or as our investment folks will call, compounding interest on this investment. You know, sometimes people invest in futures and different things you'll hear talked about, but I want to talk to you about investing in an eternal future. Render to God what's God's. What an incredible opportunity. Over the last several years, this congregation here on Mission Sunday, which is coming up next week, has done that. You've multiplied your missions giving from $65,000 in 2021 to over $155,000 last year. Thank you for your generosity. And part of what I wanted to do today was to let you know that you are making a tremendous difference. Whether it's here in works across the states that people are involved in, and there are many. And I want to ask you to do something. There are packets at the entrances with those works on them, and to take and to begin to pray about our folks. We had a class with our ladies' class not too long ago on fasting, and we were talking about this biblical principle that when something is significant and matters and is heavy on your heart, you pray and you fast and you spend some time going without in order to remind you of the things that are most important. So I want to challenge us as a church this week to spend some time praying about what you will render to God on Mission Sunday this next week. To spend some time going without something, thinking about how much I eat out and how much money do I spend on that on a continual basis. What could I really do if I were committed in all kinds of ways to that greater cause and to give? Your congregation, you have said yes to the Great Commission year after year, and your faithfulness is compounding. And so I want to challenge you to do that again, to think about that as we think about Mission Sunday next week. But I want to come back to where Jesus left us. He held up a coin and he asked a simple question. So simple it stopped everyone in their tracks. He said, "Whose image is this?" And of course, the image of the coin determined the obligation. It was Caesar's face. It meant it was Caesar's claim. But now, as Jesus holds us up this morning, what if he holds up your time, your treasure, your voice, the years, the things that you brought through the doors today, and ask you the same question? Whose image is this? Whose image is this? What does God get on a regular basis out of my life? What does God get out of the things that we give as a church? To think about somewhere in Cyprus, somebody is hearing the gospel because of you, or in Honduras, or in Mozambique, or across Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq, people are hearing the gospel because of World Christian Broadcasting and of your gifts. I'm going to challenge us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. And friends, you are God's. So think about this week. Pray about this, fast, and please be willing to give. Be willing to give as we think about all that God has given for us. And I want to pray this morning, and before we do that, I want to I want to ask you to think about the greatest mission field may be in this very room. May not be a foreign country at all. Maybe there's somebody in this space, or maybe somebody watching online that's never rendered themselves to God. They carry His image, but they were called to be made for Him, and they've never responded to that call. The gospel is not complicated. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day, as we celebrated at the communion this morning. He is alive, and He's calling us today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you're willing to turn from your sins, surrendering your life to Him, you can be immersed into Christ. The waters of baptism are not just a ritual. They are a moment that you completely render your life in submission to the Lord. God buries your old life, and He raises you up in a new, recreated image to walk with Him. Maybe in your life you realize, my image has not been what it needs to be. Maybe there's something that's amiss, and you want to submit that to the Lord today. Our shepherds will be in the back of the room, as well as down front. If there's something of a public nature you want to share and pray about as a congregation, please come forward and do that. If you're ready to obey and render your life to the Lord, become a child of God today, please come. If you have something of a private nature, they'll be at the back of the wall, back room. And if you'd like to pray with them privately, they'll be there for you as well. If there's any way we can encourage you, we want to do that, just together we stand. There's a